Exodus 20, verse 14, we read these words, "Thou not commit adultery." And then Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 27, "You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell." Thus far, God's holy, inspired, and errant word. Let's pray together. Father, we come to your word this morning, humble ourselves before it, praying that you, by your Spirit, will take this word and accomplish your purposes. For some here, there needs to be conviction of sin. For some here, there needs to be encouragement in their struggles against this particular sin and this particular commandment and what it deals with. For some, there needs to be edification and instruction that we might understand rightly what your will is. Father, you know each person here. You know what they need from your word. And you are able to do more abundantly than we can even imagine the things that need to be done this morning. And so we pray that you would do so for your glory and honor, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If I were to ask you what the scarlet letter is, what is the letter? A. Most of you have been forced at some point in your lives to read Nathaniel Hawthorne's The Scarlet Letter. And what does the A stand for? Adultery. Okay, we all know that. And we all know, if we read the story, what happened. The one who committed adultery was forced to wear a scarlet letter A on their clothing as they walked around, so everybody would know that they were guilty of this sin. Now, I'm not sure in our day and age that we could get away with that legally. I think that if we started doing that to everyone who committed adultery and forced them to wear a scarlet letter, there would be lawsuits upon lawsuits upon lawsuits saying, "What right do you have?" I think more importantly, I'm not sure it would really matter that there would be any shame in the fact that some might even wear the scarlet letter with pride. Ted Turner, you all know, most of you know Ted Turner, no friend to Christianity. In one of his moments of deciding to speak, said these words, "If you're going to have 10 rules, I'm not sure whether one of them is going to be don't commit adultery." The attitude of many in our society. Many people won't stand for murder. They'll rise up in outrage if the murder rate gets high and when violence is done of that nature. They definitely won't stand to have their property stolen. There may even be a strong stand against lying. Not that we would be concerned that we would be the ones lying to. But for adultery in our day and age, the response is, that's a private matter. That's between two people, done in private. What concern of that is yours or the church or anyone else's? Well, God's not so wishy-washy on the issue. If you look at the quote at the head of your notes there on page 9, you have a quote from Douglas Wilson. This is what he says. "A man who will betray his wife will betray anyone and anything. Adultery is treason against the family, and God hates it." Now, that's pretty strong language. And yet, God, when he gave this summary 10 words to Moses on Mount Sinai, chose to include as one of the 10 this command, "You shall not commit adultery." It is important for us to consider this morning this command. Now, I don't want to spend We're already behind schedule. Most of you probably are aware that we're behind schedule. I don't want to spend the time this morning to give you all the statistics about how marriages are not doing well in our country, about how many marriages end up in divorce, about premarital sex, and all those statistics I could give you about the culture and about the church. Most of you are aware that the statistics do not present a very favorable picture of how we are doing in light of this commandment. But my concern is as it was last week, we looked at the commandment dealing with murder, is that we will think of this commandment and think to ourselves, well, I've never been involved in any kind of premarital relationship. I've never had an extramarital affair, so I'm okay. I'm all right in light of this commandment. Oh, but Jesus tells us something different. Jesus tells us there's more here than simply those two violations. And just as last week, the purpose of this command is not so that we can look at it like the rich young ruler and say, all this I have kept since my youth. The purpose of the commandment is that we might view ourselves rightly. And that viewing ourselves rightly, we might then see Jesus rightly. And instead of exalting ourselves, we will exalt Him in His person, in His works, and the glories of the gospel. Now, this commandment does have to do with sexuality. And so we are going to be somewhat frank this morning. I know there are young children present. I know I may get phone calls or knocks on my office door later this week. But it is something that we have to deal with. It's in the Scriptures. And so we must deal with it truly and honestly. So what is the principle? What is the principle that God is trying to get across through this commandment? Well, in this commandment, as with the previous one about murder, God in the Ten Commandments gives us kind of the principle in the extreme. And wants us to understand that then by implication, all the lesser sins, all the things that would lead up to that extreme issue are entailed therein as well. So last week, what did we see? In the Ten Commandments, what is forbidden, at least on face value, is murder, the actual physical taking of life. And yet Jesus makes it clear, as do the rest of the Scriptures, that there is encompassed within that command anger and malice and sins of the tongue and so many other sins. It's the same here. Yes, on the face of it, in the words that are written in Exodus 20, the command is a command to show sexual loyalty to one's spouse or future spouse. That shouldn't surprise us. Just as last week with murder, we go back to Genesis, the creation account, and we saw that the rationale for why we shouldn't murder is because of the fact that all men are created in the image of God. In the same way, with the seventh commandment, we go back to Genesis, we go back to Genesis 2, and God says, here is what marriage is to be. Marriage is about loyalty. Marriage is the supreme loyalty in terms of human relationships. Most of you, many of you at least, when you were married, Genesis 2 was read. And those words were read, the man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. Saying that a new family is being created, and the man's loyalty, his supreme loyalty in terms of human relationships, is to be to his wife. There is also the loyalty that comes in the fact of understanding that it is a permanent, lifelong loyalty. What God has brought together, let not man rend asunder. That's Jesus' interpretation. And it is a bodily loyalty, the one flesh union that's spoken of. The fact that they were naked and they were unashamed. Marriage is a covenant relationship. And it demands loyalty exclusively, explicitly, in all aspects of that relationship. Not just the sexual part of it, but the entirety of the relationship. All sexual sin, in the end, is disloyalty. It is a life-uniting act committed without life-uniting intent. And so God goes to the extremes and said, this sin of sexual disloyalty, of adultery, is forbidden. But he wants us to understand, as he makes clear in the Sermon on the Mount, that the principle in general goes much deeper than that. That it's more than just an issue of outward purity, it's an issue of inward purity as well. He says that there's more than one way to break this command. He wants us to understand that it's not, again, simply enough to keep yourself from an extramarital or a premarital affair. It is a matter of our thoughts and of our hearts. You've heard that it was said, "You shall not commit adultery." But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And even Jesus here, he's going deeper, but he's not saying that this is basically adultery, lust, and that's the only ways you can break this command. He's just saying there's more to the command than the physical act of adultery itself. And Jesus is serious. Jesus gets serious. I mean, he says, "You've heard it said, you shouldn't commit adultery. I tell you that if you have a lustful glance at a woman, you've already committed adultery in your heart." And boom, he goes right into speaking about hell. That's how serious this is. Why? Why go there? Why not soft pedal it a little bit? Kind of come around and get at people, you know, kind of in a subtle way. It's because Jesus knows how dangerous and how powerful this particular sin is. And again, we can go to the statistics that would bear that out in our culture today. This is a sin that grips people, that puts them in bondage, that drags them down physically, emotionally, spiritually. It is that powerful of an emotion. And we're going to talk here in just a moment about what it looks like to keep this command, what it looks like. But there's a concern about this command and the way we relate this command to the world. We have a standard. It's the standard of God's Word. And it tells us what is true, and that truth is absolute. It doesn't change. While we have different translations of the Bible, we don't get different revelations or different pages to it every other year. There's not additions that are made. It's not like our Book of Church Order that we get new pages every year. It's the same. Yes, forever. And so here's the standard. And then there's another standard. It's the world standard on these matters. And the world has its own standard. And what happens to us too often is we're more concerned about keeping the distance than we are about holding the fort of the standard of the truth of God's Word. So what I'm saying is, if the world standard is here, we'll say seat number 5, and we start out at number 1 so that there are 3 chairs between us, our concern is not that we would stand here on the truth, the absolute truth of God's Word, regardless of where the world goes in their standards. We think we're doing well as long as we remain 3 seats away. So the world goes further and further downhill, and we're just thankful that we're not quite as far downhill as they are. That's not what God calls us to in terms of living in light of His Word. It says, here is where you are to make your stand. The wise man builds his house on the rock, and that is where he stands. We don't let the world dictate our standards by saying, well, as long as I'm 3 seats away, I'm okay. That's why, for those of you who are younger, when you listen to your parents and your grandparents, they're so appalled at how far things have gotten, even in the church, because they were over here at chair number 2 30, 40 years ago, and they can't believe we're down at chair number 5 now. The standard doesn't change. We can't move the standard relative to what the world is doing. So what does the pathway of purity look like? What does this look like in your lives? Well, God has given us protections. He's told us in His Word things we're to avoid and things we are to do. I could read to you the Westminster Larger Catechism's questions 138 and 139. I commend them to you for your study. But let me just pull out a couple of things real quickly. What are some things we should be doing? At basic level, this command calls us to purity in body, thought, emotions, words, and actions. And not only for ourselves, but for one another. Do you understand that you are called to do everything in your power to preserve not only your purity, but the purity of those around you? That is very much against our kind of individualistic religion in society. Hey, if I do something that causes somebody else to fall, that's their problem. They've got the issue. That's not what Paul said when he dealt with the stronger brother and the weaker brother. He said the stronger brother ought to be willing to abstain, to do whatever he can to not be a stumbling block to the younger brother. We need to be watchful over our eyes. I don't know if they sing this song anymore. I'm not going to sing it, but I remember singing it when I was a little kid. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Maybe I'm dating myself and nobody's heard that song. Okay, we got some. You know, be careful, little eyes. There's a father up above who's looking down in love, so be careful, little eyes, what you see. We need to have a watchfulness. We are way too passive about the keeping of God's command. They require a deliberateness, a purposefulness, as we pursue purity. We need to be careful that we keep pure company. The illustration, I've used it before. If you have a barrel of 99 good apples and you throw one rotten apple in the barrel, what happens? Do the 99 good apples make the rotten apple better? Absolutely not. But the one rotten apple can infect the whole barrel of the 99. Keeping a pure company. Marriage. Do you realize it's your duty to get married? It's your duty. When God created Adam and Eve, and when He saw Adam alone, what did He say? It is not good for man to be alone. Now, I know there are those of you who are single who would love to be married, and I'm not talking about the timing of that. I'm talking about what we should be pursuing. That unless God gives you the gift of singleness, and as I've said this to several people this week, the gift of singleness is not clenching your teeth, saying, I really want to be married, but I guess I'll just grin and bear it. That is not the gift of singleness. The gift of singleness is when God grants that He takes away the desire for you to be married. So we need to be working that way. Young men, those of you who are not married yet, but are at the age where you could be married, the Bible has no concept of casual dating, of dating for fun. If you are involved, I don't care whether you're into dating or courting or whatever your system of doing this stuff is. The point is that you should be working. If you are in a relationship with a young lady, you should be working towards marriage. I'm not saying that if you've just been out on one date that you need to go and get married right after that, but I'm saying that should be your purpose. It's about purpose. It's about deliberateness in these matters. Another duty required, modesty. Now, right at this point, all the ladies, probably even the young ladies in particular, they're getting antsy. He's going to bring the hammer down on us again about what we wear. You know, doesn't he know that, you know, there's only so much selection out there in the stores? Well, as a matter of fact, I'm married and I have a wife and I've got three daughters. I know I've spent probably not much time, but I have spent a little bit of time having to walk through the clothing departments at these various stores. It is important that we be modest in our clothing, but I'm not going to hammer on that this morning. You know that modesty has a lot more to do than just with what you wear. Modesty has a lot to do with how you conduct yourself. You can be very modest in your apparel and still be immodest. You're immodest, and this goes for women and men. You can be immodest if you're overly flirtatious because you're sending out signals about what your intentions are. And again, that's not just for women, that's for men as well. You can be immodest if you too quickly become emotionally involved with somebody. If you meet somebody for the first time and you just open yourselves up to all that you think and feel in your past, that's immodest. You're immodest if you need to be the one who's the life of the party. And have to have attention focused on you. Because you're wanting people to be attracted to you, to think you're a good person. All that's immodest. And the seventh commandment says we ought to be modest. Well, what about the things we shouldn't be involved with? Well, baseline, any sexual activity that one man, one woman confines of marriage. Premarital sex, extramarital affairs, any kind of violent sexual activity, homosexuality, any of that, baseline's out. But here's some more to just give you some things to consider. The telling of or listening to dirty jokes. You see, it's both. It's not only the telling, but also the listening. Because when you listen, you don't say anything. What are you doing? You are giving your implicit approval to what's being said. Now, I know that may be hard for some of you. Some of you probably work in places where that is the environment. It's almost the air you breathe. Is that kind of joking around. But it ought not to be part of the life of a believer. Unlawful marriages. Believers shouldn't marry unbelievers. I don't care how persuasive you think that you can be and how you'll bring that person to Christ once you get married. God says, no, you can't join the two together. And once again, if you look just at the facts, it usually the effect is the other way, not in the positive direction. Usually the believer is dragged down. They don't pull up the unbeliever. Unbiblical divorce. God has made it very clear in His Scriptures what constitutes lawful divorce. And there's not a whole long list of reasons for getting divorced. They're very, very limited and very, very straightforward. Obviously, the one that we most think of, particularly since we're thinking of this commandment, is this violation of this commandment. Now, let me say this very quickly. Just because if in a marriage one of the partners has an extramarital affair, that gives the other partner the right to leave the marriage. It doesn't mandate that they have to leave the marriage. If the other party is repentant, truly repentant, and seems, yes, the person can still leave. But we bought into this mentality of, well, they broke the commandment, so I should just be hard-hearted and forget about it. You're allowed, but you're not mandated. Okay? Maybe some of the women feel uncomfortable with the modesty thing, so now we'll get the men. Things to be avoided. Lust glorifying and lust producing entertainments. The entertainment industry is built on violations of this commandment. Now, automatically, the guys are getting prepared and think I'm going to come down hard on pornography. You know pornography is wrong. You know you shouldn't be looking at it. I know many of you struggle with it. Find some accountability. Come and speak with myself, Pastor Wade. We want to help you in your struggles. We know that it is a struggle for men in our day and age. But you know what? It's not just pornography, folks. There is lust glorifying and lust producing entertainment in movies that are PG. We were watching the other day. You know, I thought I was being a good dad. And my kids had seen the old version of The Parent Trap. Wanted to see the newer version of The Parent Trap. And I was like, well, you know, it's Disney, you know. That's not necessarily always a good thing, but I knew the basic story. I said, okay, this is an all right thing to do. So I get it. I'm not home. I walk in at the end of the day. They're watching the movie. And my wife is really not very happy with me for renting this movie. And as I began to watch it, I began to see why. A PG, supposedly kid-friendly movie, simply oozed with sexuality. In the way, yes, in the way that people dressed, but in the way they acted. The one actress in there is all over Dennis Quaid all the time. That's a PG movie, promoted as family-friendly. Doug Wilson makes this, it uses this example. He says, say you had a neighbor, and almost all of you have a neighbor. And you've spent time with this neighbor, and you've gone to the movies, and they've been up at your house, and you've spent time together. And the guy came over one day, or it could be the lady, but it's a couple. And they come over, and they say, hey, we wanted to give this to you as a gift. And he said, well, thank you. What is it? And you open it up, and it's a DVD. Or VHS tape if you're not technologically current. And you go, well, this is nice, but it doesn't say what the movie is. And they go, well, you know, we've seen the movies that you watch and the things you like to look on TV, and so what we've done is we've made a homemade tape of us being intimate together last night in our bedroom. Now, after you picked your jaw off the ground, you might get the point of saying, what in the world are you giving this to us for? And they go, well, you seem to enjoy by what you watch on TV and in films, you seem to like enjoying watching people. Sometimes people who are not married engage in sexual activity. So we think you would enjoy this as well. Now that is an extreme example. But it should make us think about what we watch. We're so quick to want to convince ourselves that it's okay. That it's okay to watch that stuff because it's got a good story. It's got a redemptive element to it. You know, well, just because it might have a good plot doesn't mean it's necessarily something that we ought to be watching. So let me say this, and I'm not even going to get to the third point. Let me just say this to the men in the audience. In the congregation. I can't believe I just called you on audience. That is so wrong. And it's on tape. This is why I don't like to have my sermons taped. To those of you in the congregation this morning, the Bible makes it clear, explicitly, that you are to treat older women as if they were your mothers, younger women as if they were your sisters. And I think by implication, by the way we view children, that you ought to treat those who are very younger females as if they were your daughters. Let me pose this question to you. Would you want the men of this world to be looking at your mother or your sister or your wife or your daughter the way that you look at women? Are you setting an example in this area for your children? Fathers, are you protecting the purity of your daughters? Are you making sure that not only are they not too physically involved with the young man, but that they're not too emotionally involved with the young man? You are the head of that daughter. Until that day when she stands before that company of witnesses and that headship is transferred to her husband. If you have a responsibility to make sure about who she's spending her time with and the character of the young men who come. And it is okay, fathers, it is okay to tell a young man, you're not going to go on a date with my daughter. She may scream, she may kick, she may not talk to you for a week. Eventually she'll come around. You have a responsibility before God to protect the purity of your daughters. And you have a responsibility to protect the purity of your sons. You need to know what your sons are doing, what they're watching. It seems in America today that everybody has their own TV in their own room. They've got their own internet connection to the computer in their own room. And you may think, well, I've got these filters and these things that will keep, those are good things. I would recommend them. But it's not a foolproof thing. You need to be involved in the lives of your sons to know what they're being exposed to, and to do what you need to do to prevent them from being exposed to things that will be unhealthy for them and will be a stumbling block to them. Women, are you setting a good example for your children and how a godly woman conducts herself? Are you setting example for your daughters of how a godly woman ought to act and to dress and to conduct herself in her relationships? Ladies, would you want your father or brother or son to have to work in a place where the ladies in that place conducted themselves the way you conduct yourself? Those of you who aren't married, will you be able to present yourself to your husband in purity on your wedding day? And those of you who are believers, you are required not only to preserve your own purity, but the purity of others. And so I ask you to consider, I'm not trying to set some kind of legalistic standard about how you dress or what you do, but I am asking you to consider, are you in any way being a stumbling block to your Christian brothers? I simply ask you to consider that. This is important because Jesus said these words, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will be the ones who see God." Now, it requires a radical step of obedience. That would have been the third point. But where does that leave us? If we come to these commands and we will allow ourselves to sit under what they are really, truly teaching in all their fullness, where does that leave us? Right where we need to be. It leaves us exposed in all of our sin, in all of the muck and mire of what it means to be a sinner. It allows us to be like that tax collector who stood by the Pharisee, who only wanted to talk about how great he was. Tax collector couldn't even lift his eyes towards heaven, but beat his breast and said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." That's one of the purposes of the Ten Commandments and the law of God in general, is to help us realize that we are a sinful people, so that we might, by the grace of God, cry out to God and say, "I can't do this. I can't keep this perfectly. I don't come anywhere near keeping this perfectly." And then comes the beauty of the gospel, is that God is not stopping up his ears so he doesn't hear the cry of the penitent, that he doesn't want to hear the cry, "Be merciful to me," but that he longs to be merciful to those who will turn of their sins and put their trust in Christ and Christ alone for that salvation. That he longs to be merciful to you as a believer, as you struggle with these things. That's why he's given us his word. That's why he's given us worship. That's why he's given us prayer. That's why he's given us this table, means of grace to strengthen us so that we might walk in purity. And I know that there are some here who will go, "Pastor, you just don't understand. You don't know what I've done. You don't know how I've failed in this area, how I fail week in and week out in the things that I look at the internet or the way I conduct my relationship. You don't understand what I've done in my past. You don't know where I've been. You don't know that I've been in the bondages of homosexuality. You don't know that I've been in numerous affairs, both before I was married or during my marriage. You don't understand. I've done too much. And I'm here to tell you that you are in a good place where you are willing to acknowledge the depth of your sin. But I am here to tell you that the depth of your sin will never go so deep that the blood of Jesus cannot cover it and deal with it, so that you might have forgiveness, so that you might have freedom, so that you might have right relationship with him, so that you might have right relationship with others. We're going to come to this table. And I think sometimes we come to this table and we see the little piece of bread, and we see the little thimble of wine or juice, whatever your preference might be, and we think, "Jesus just did a little for us. It's not enough." But this is just a sign to point us to the greatness of the grace and mercy of God the Father in the person and work of His Son, the Lord Jesus. There is forgiveness to be found, even for those of us who have violated the seventh commandment. Let us pray. Father, you know that this particular area of struggle in our day and age, this struggle for purity, not only in our actions, but in our thoughts, in our words, in our hearts. Father, you know that we've all sinned in this regard, and we need your forgiveness. And we're thankful that you have promised that when we confess our sins, that you are faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I pray that you would do that now, that there are those here whose consciences are tender, whose hearts have been convicted, that they would not walk away in despair, but they would walk away in the joy of knowing Jesus Christ, the forgiveness he offers. Father, through the word and through the word, would you empower us to live lives that are more and more pure, so that our lives will reflect the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.